That was some great fish. The one bad thing about the fish tonight is that we had to buy it. That's an embarrassing thing for a fisherman to have to tell you. But we appreciate all our... Yeah, we're just going to have to go fishing for the next time. We appreciate all our cooks and chefs and helpers and servers and cleaners. Once again, a great job. There was plenty of food for everybody. Did y'all see the little bottles of hot spice on your table? The 2B1 faithful word hot spice. See, you put that guaranteed to spice up your marriage. Right? Puts the back in marriage. That's right. It's only $10 a bottle. That's right, a love offering. That's a blessing. Sister Connie surprised us with that. That's a blessing.
Put a little sport back, Russ.
That's right.
Pop tops, they're saving them for school.
Yeah, somebody had mentioned that. Okay. If you can remember to pop them off without tearing up your fingers. All right. Corrine. Corrine is saving. Well, we're glad you're here tonight. And I pray that these meetings have been an encouragement to you and to your home, and that they're making a difference in your way of thinking and in your way of behaving. Because that's the whole idea, that these things give us not only something to think about, but that they actually alter our behavior. I read an account one time where a fellow was on an airplane and he saw Billy Graham on the airplane. And the fellow was drunk. And he got up and he staggered down the aisle towards Billy Graham, who was sitting quietly in his chair. The drunk staggered up to him and he saw him and he grabbed him and he shook his hand. He said, "Billy Graham, your sermons have really, really inspired my life." And you know, you think about something like that, that's not the kind of endorsement you want. It's one thing if a person hears something that you've got to say and it's nice and it's encouraging, but what we like to hear is that when you pointed us back to the Bible, when you pointed us to God, it transformed our lives. And we're not the same anymore. That's the kind of message you want to hear. Billy Graham actually wrote about that incident in one of his books, and I thought it was interesting because he said that's not the kind of testimony you want, you know, the drunk saying, "You really inspired me." We want to hear people whose lives are changed and transformed, and that's what we're praying for each of you through this series of studies. Tonight, I am going to use a text from the Bible for our study. It's in John's Gospel, chapter 15. In this passage, Jesus gives his disciples a commandment. He said, in fact, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now that's Jesus' words. Our Lord said that. As I have loved you. Now that's what we want to think about tonight. As I have loved you, Jesus said. That's the way we're to love one another. Do you think we can apply this particular passage? Do you think we can apply it to marriage? To the way a husband and wife ought to love one another? Can we really love each other, you think, with Christ's kind of love, the kind of love that he had? I would like to think of a few words this evening that would describe Christ's kind of love. Let's think about this for a little bit. What words would you use to describe the kind of love Jesus had for his disciples? He said, because that's the kind of love he said we're to have for each other. He said, as I have loved you, right? That's the words, as I have loved you. So what words you think would describe Jesus' kind of love?
Unconditional.
Unconditional. Boy, that's a big word, isn't it?
Amen.
Unconditional love. That's right. Unconditional. That's a great challenge, unconditional. Because most of us are geared to a different kind of love, towards a different kind of love. In fact, we think of love in a different way altogether. What we think of as love is reciprocal. I love you because you're easy to love. Well, most of you are. I love you, you love me back, we hug, we like each other. You know, that's a reciprocal love. You love a little puppy because it's cute, it's snuggly, it's soft, it even smells nice. You know, you pet it, it licks your face, and it wags its tail, and you love a puppy. But now, a mangy, three-legged, snarling, one-eyed dog is hard to love. They don't let you get close to them. They snarl, they growl, they're ugly. They got bugs and things crawling all over them. And some people are hard to love. Some people are like that kind of dog. Some people are harder to love than others, don't you think? But unconditional, now that's a huge word. Unconditional love. That describes Jesus' love. It does. Can you think of some other words that might describe Jesus' love for his disciples?
Sacrificial.
Sacrificial love. That's right. Sacrificial. That's another big word.
Everlasting.
That's right. It's a love that never wanes. It never wavers. It never changes. It's a forever love. He doesn't take it back. Those are all good words that describe his love. We could add a bunch of words to it, like faithful. It's a faithful love. It's a protective love, isn't it? A sheltering love, a comforting love. It's an encouraging love. We could use words like a merciful love that is even willing to overlook faults and flaws. We could say it's a generous love, an unmerited love, an unending love, a forever love, an undying love. That's all big words. Love that never weakens no matter what we've done. It never wilts even under the fiery trial and furnace and so forth. And it never wavers. It never changes its mind. That's God's kind of love. As I have loved you, that's what he said. That's his words. As I have loved you, that's the way we're to love one another. Can we love like that? Do we love like that, I guess, would be a good question as well. Now, we're going to apply this tonight towards one another, towards our spouses. As I have loved you, Jesus said, that's the way we're to love one another. I think, being that we're imperfect creatures, we all fall short of that lofty example that Jesus set. Nevertheless, it is the example that he set. And not only that, but it's his commandment that we love each other like that, with that kind of love. That's his command. As I have loved you. Now, there's one other word that we may have overlooked tonight when we were talking about this Jesus kind of love. In our definition here, in our description, you know, caring love and everlasting love, generous love. I want you to think about this word, because this word comes into play here too. The word safe, S-A-F-E, safe, or secure. You know, perhaps we could use that word, the word secure. You know, think of it this way. The Lord envelops us in His love, and we really feel, when we know it, don't we feel absolutely safe and secure in that love? You remember when you were a child, maybe you got afraid in a thunderstorm or noises in the night, and you screamed because you were afraid something was under your bed or in your closet or whatever. Or maybe you remember jumping in mama's arms or daddy's arms, and boy, in those arms, everything was all right. No matter what you heard, no matter what was going on, when you were in those arms, you felt safe and secure and protected. Well, you know, that's an important part of what love is. It's just to be able to absolutely trust and to know that you are absolutely safe. Safe in the love of God, safe in the everlasting arms. Amen?
Amen?
It's nice to know that when we retreat to the Lord, that He embraces us, He welcomes us, that He doesn't reject us, that He doesn't drop us. You know, He doesn't say, whoops, you slipped. No, He holds us. He keeps us. Isn't that good to know?
Amen.
He doesn't forget about us. He doesn't reject us for somebody else. Isn't this a profound concept that we're safe, absolutely safe in God's love? Now, here's what Jesus said. As I have loved you, that's the way we're to love each other. Husbands, wives, that's the way we're to love our spouses. With that kind of love, that would make our spouse feel absolutely safe and secure in our love. What can you do to make a spouse feel safe and secure in your love? Well, you could whistle at all the pretty girls as they pass by. That would make them feel safe and secure, right? Absolutely not. Or, you know, the gals could look at the guys who walk by and they have buff bodies, you know, and just whoop and holler. And that makes your husband feel real safe and secure and confident in your love. Wandering eyes, mouths that talk freely about beautiful women or handsome men, none of that builds security, does it? In fact, it's a mark of not only immaturity, it's a mark of idiocy. You know, sometimes I still realize how foolish people are. I'll be in a waiting room or anywhere, and I'll hear women, usually it's women. I can't say it's men are not guilty here, but you'll hear women talking about the movie stars or their favorite actors or whoever it is. And they are, here's an old woman. And she's talking about some young hunk of a guy and whoo, he's hot and he's fine. And I think, you know, not only is this foolish and immature, she's an idiot. But you know, I know men do the same thing. Here's one of the things that I tell every married couple. Every married couple, here's what I tell them. Husbands, you have a very important task, a very important call. And wives, you have the same one. It is to make your spouse absolutely secure in your love for them. That's your task. Make them secure in your love. Absolutely secure. Your job is to build security in your spouse so that they are safe. They know that you're not going to drop them, reject them. Your eyes aren't wandering. Your mind isn't straying. Your thoughts aren't somewhere else. Your hearts are for them. And they are safe and secure in your love. That's your responsibility. That's every husband's responsibility and every wife's responsibility. Build security in your spouse. cause them to be absolutely confident in your love. Now, you know what will happen? You'll have a contented spouse, contented, peaceful, joyful. And tonight, I'd like to share a few ways that you can build security in your spouse or help them to feel secure in their relationship with you. There's some important things here tonight that I'd like to share, so I'm going to ask you to listen carefully. First thing I'd like to point out is this. In a secure and safe relationship, both partners feel free to think for themselves. I want you to consider this. In a safe and secure relationship, both partners feel free to think for themselves. That is, you can think for yourself without being ridiculed by your spouse, without being mocked, without being told to shut up.
Amen.
Keep that to yourself. Nobody wants to hear your opinions. Nobody wants to hear your thoughts on the matter. Healthy relationships and spouses that are content and happy, that kind of language doesn't occur in their homes. Each partner should feel absolutely free in a healthy relationship to think for themselves without being demeaned by their partner or being told something like, nobody cares what you think, so just pipe down. Who asked for your stupid opinion anyway? If I want your opinion, I'll ask for it. In a healthy relationship, you want to build a secure relationship. You want a spouse that is contented and who feels safe in your love. Then they have to be free. They have to feel absolutely free to think for themselves, to be themselves. They can't be somebody that they're not and walk around like they're on eggshells in your presence because they're afraid that if they say one little thing, the volcano is going to erupt. Sometimes in some relationships, one spouse so totally dominates the other one that one partner is made to feel inferior or insecure. Maybe they're afraid to offer an opinion. Maybe they're afraid to speak out because experience has taught them that their spouse is going to belittle them if they say something. If they offer their two cents, the spouse is going to make fun of them. The spouse is going to put them down. The spouse is going to shut them up. Now, I know that probably doesn't apply to anybody here, but let's hope it doesn't. Sometimes people are afraid. They're afraid to make a comment in their own home, in their own marriage, because if they do, the spouse is going to bite their head off, you know, or tell them that's a stupid idea. That's the stupidest thought I ever heard. Sometimes a spouse is afraid to ask a question. Well, why are we going to do that? Just shut up and do it and don't ask any questions. And don't think that the one who dominates like that is always the male. Now, it's often the male. It's often the male. But don't think it's always the male, because it's not. But we're talking here about a Christian marriage, a Christian relationship, a husband and wife that where both partners are valued and are supposed to feel secure in this relationship. You know, we should actually encourage our spouse to think. Encourage them to think, to use their mind, to use the wisdom that God gave them. God didn't just give you wisdom in this marriage, but He gave your spouse wisdom, too. Gave your spouse insights, too. And, you know, you don't have to be married too long if you've got your eyes open before you come to realize that your spouse has some real insights. And sometimes they see things from a perspective that you fail to see things in. Being men, we see things one way. Being women, they see things another way. You know, comments from this, from that part of the table right there. Well, men and women look at things a different way. They really do. They look at things a different way. I just read an account just this week about this group that gets together once a year. It's a group of couples, and they don't see each other or communicate very much during the year. But once a year, they get together. They have a big dinner. They watch, I think it's for Super Bowl Sunday. They watch the Super Bowl and so on. Well, here, the year came around. It was Super Bowl Sunday. They all got together. They eating pizza, and they talking. Well, you know, the women go into one part of the house and talk, and the men sit down in front of the ball game, and they sit and eat pizza and talk and communicate. After it's all over, this one couple that went, they're on their way home, and one of them says, you know, the wife says, it's really good that Bob is learning to cope with, you know, that leg that he had to have amputated a few months ago, that he's really doing well, and I mean, he's walking around, and emotionally he's strong, and he's, you know, he's not depressed, he's back to work again. And the wife was going on and on about it. Well, the man had to pretend that he knew that the fella he sat down there with for the last 4 hours and watched the ball game with, that he even knew the man had had his leg amputated. He didn't know. But it shows a little bit of the difference that there is between men and women. Because women will talk about all kinds of things. They get together, they're going to share what's happening in their lives, their homes, their families. Men, they get together and they grunt a lot of times, you know. They, whatever, they talk about the pizza maybe or whatever it might be. I have learned that my wife has insights that are very valuable. And I've learned to ask for her thoughts and to seek her opinions. Now, that doesn't mean they're always right. But I've learned to ask. And if she has a strong opinion that's contrary to what I'm thinking or the way I'm leaning, I'm going to strongly consider what she's got to say. I really am. Amen. And come to some kind of a reasonable arrangement that's amenable to both of us. Now, some of you know me for a long time. You know, I buy and sell cars like most people buy lunch. But that's just the way I've been all my life. My wife has learned to live with that. I was that way when we dated. I was that way after we married. And I've been that way all my life. And buying a car is second nature. If I buy one, she doesn't even ask anymore. I'll just come home with one, or I'll tell her. The other day I told her, I said, well, I just bought a car in Texas. She said, you did? I said, yep, just bought one in Texas. But it doesn't even raise her eyebrows. But let me tell you, this is because I've done this all of our lives, and she knows, she trusts me. I mean, we've got 30 plus years under our belt. She knows I'm not doing anything foolish. She knows that if I do it, I'm generally thinking about selling it in the very near future and maybe even making a few bucks. And sometimes I do that. But I told you all of this for this reason. One time I bought a car. I came home with it, and I told my wife, I just bought you this car. And generally when I do things like that, that's fine with her, no problem. But on this one occasion, I came home with this car. She said, I hate that car. I was shocked. I mean, she never has strong opinions about things like that. She said, I hate that car, I don't like it, and I don't want it. I liked it. I got a good deal on that car. But you know, I brought it right back and got rid of it. I mean, I brought it right back to where I bought it and undid the deal. Because if she didn't like it, I'm not going to stick her with it. I value her opinions. And if she's got one that's that strong, I don't like it, I don't want it, you don't have to have it. I mean, what, do I have to win an argument here and say, you're going to drive this car, I got a good deal on it. You don't like it, you don't have to drive it. Amen. We'll get you one you like.
Francois did that with my engagement ring.
She threw it back at you?
I don't like it. I don't want it.
Well, you should have bought one with a diamond. That was the thing. They like diamonds. Those rhinestones, they see through those rhinestones. It was the cellophane that it came wrapped in that gave it away, you know. And usually the bands are not plastic. Here's a second point I'd like to make this evening, that in a safe and secure relationship, all are encouraged to talk and to know that their words, their words and their thoughts and their feelings will be valued. Y'all come on in. Better late than never. Come right on in. I'm going to repeat that second point because it's important. And Jaime especially needs to hear this one, so I'm going to wait to... This will go on the airwaves and all, too, brother. In a safe relationship, in a secure relationship, both partners are encouraged to talk and to know that their words and thoughts and feelings will be valued. Let's consider it this way. Wouldn't it be nice if in your workplace, in your job, wouldn't it be nice if you could actually go to the boss or the, you know, your employer, your supervisor, whatever. Wouldn't it be nice if you had access to him or her and talk to them just freely and plainly and clearly and let them know your thoughts, your feelings, your opinions about what's going on and what could be changed and how this could be better? Or wouldn't that be nice if you knew that they really wanted to hear what you've got to say? They want to hear it. They value your thoughts. They value your opinion. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? They want to know what you think because they think that what you've got to say is worth hearing. Now, even if they ultimately disagreed with some of your opinions or conclusions or whatever, yet they treated you with such respect that you knew you could come back there anytime you had more thoughts or feelings or ideas or complaints. Wouldn't that be nice? Do you know it's supposed to be like that in our relationship with our spouses? Yeah. That you can go to each other freely, plainly, clearly, anytime with your thoughts, your dreams, your visions, your hopes, your plans, your complaints, your problems. You can go to your spouse and share freely without fear of being slam dunked, put down, disregarded, discarded, ridiculed, mocked, told to shut up, sit down, be quiet, etc., etc. You see, it comes back to this idea. Do we listen to our spouse? Do we value what they say? Do we consider their thoughts, their ideas, their input, their opinions? Now, once again, you might not always agree. In fact, I'll tell you, you won't always agree. But can you disagree without being disagreeable, without being contentious? And can you disagree and yet do it in such a way that you convey honor and respect to your spouse in the disagreement? That you're still conveying honor and respect. Even though you haven't reached the same conclusion, yet they leave your side or you leave their side knowing that your input, their input, has been accepted, received, considered. It's important. It's valued. Y'all follow me tonight? Are you a good listener? You listen to your spouse. James 1:19. Listen to this verse. Here's an important verse. James 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Be swift to hear, ready to hear, eager to hear, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's good advice. Time and experience has taught us that that is excellent advice. Let every man be swift to hear. We should be good hearers, good listeners. Every one of us should be good listeners. Every one of us should be slow to speak. Now, I want you to think about this, because some of us are really quick to speak, quick to reply, hasty to answer back. And that's, and when you're hasty, that's when your mouth runs away and you say things you ought not say. Why is it you think the Bible tells us to be slow to speak? It gives you an opportunity to think about what you say before you say it. Right? And make sure it comes across in the right manner, conveys the right message that you want it to convey. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let me give you a couple of symptoms, let's say symptoms, of a poor listener. Here's a couple of things we could think about. Or maybe just a few questions. Does your impatience prevent you from listening effectively? Does your impatience prevent you from listening effectively? Let's say you want to go talk to that employer. You want to go talk to that supervisor, but he don't make any time for you. He's got a thousand things on his mind. He's too busy, and you're just not valuable enough. You're not important enough for him to stop and listen to you. How does that make you feel? Safe and secure? Valued? Important? No. Well, the same thing is true, beloved, when we take that home. Take it home. Consider a spouse. We need to talk. There's some things we need to talk about. Do you listen? Do you listen to your spouse? Or is impatience in the way? Or how about this? Is anger in the way? Because sometimes people have such a short fuse that it doesn't take much to set them off. You talk about a hair trigger, they're like firecrackers, and they'll pop at any provocation. They will pop. All right, how about this question? Do you constantly interrupt your spouse when they speak? Or do you let them speak? Do you let them have their say? Do you listen to their thought, their opinion? Do you let them speak in a whole sentence? Or let them convey the whole thought? Or are you a habitual interrupter where they try and talk, boom, you're in there. They try, bam, cut them off, shut them up, close them down. Now, sometimes I have tried to do marriage counseling with people like that. And they'll come and they have problems and they want to convey it, but the minute I start talking, they shut me down. They close me off. They really, you know what I've discovered? They really don't want to hear anything at all. They just want to talk. Some people are like that. They want to talk. They really don't want to hear other people's thoughts, opinions, ideas. I mean, other people's thoughts are not valued. Now, is that the way we treat our spouse? That's the point. We're to build security in our spouse. You build insecurity when you don't value their thoughts, their opinions, their views, their feelings, their hopes and dreams. You cut them off. You shut them up. Right? You're not conveying security. You're not conveying love. Listen, here's what Jesus said. As I have loved you, that's the way we're to love one another. As I have loved you. What if every time we started to pray, the Lord shut us down? Wouldn't listen? I'm busy up here. No, as I have loved you, he said. That's the way we're to love one another. All right, how about this? Here's another question. Do you habitually correct your spouse when they speak? Do you habitually correct them? Well, you know, it was 2 years ago when that... No, it wasn't. It was 18 months ago. Well, I think it was more like 2 years. No, it wasn't. It was 18 months. Now, if that happens once, it happens. But are you a habitual corrector? That everything your spouse says, it's wrong, it's incorrect, the dates are wrong, the number is wrong, the time frame is wrong. The concept is wrong. You spelled it wrong. You pronounced it wrong. Or she pronounced it wrong. Are you a habitual corrector? You know, such things convey, it conveys to your spouse and to others around that you don't value their thoughts, their opinions, their ideas, their words. In fact, it's a demeaning thing to correct your spouse. You know, in a constant fashion, it's demeaning. It humiliates her or him. It doesn't build security in them, right? Our task is to make our spouse feel secure. And if your spouse's words, thoughts, feelings, opinions, if they are not valued, if they are not accepted, if they are not listened to, if you shut them down, cut them off, correct them, interrupt them, if they are not valued, let me tell you what happens. They stop talking. They just keep all of themselves to themselves. They no longer communicate with you because you cut them off, shut them up. You don't listen. You don't value what they have to say anyway. So they keep it to themselves. And perhaps they'll find another outlet, a friend, a girlfriend, a sister, a mama, a guy that they work with. They're going to find an outlet somewhere. But here's what happens. They'll keep it to themselves. And you know what you've done? You have unplugged your spouse. You really have. You know the connection that's so important in having an intimate relationship, in building affection, intimacy, the connection that keeps us a part of each other's everyday lives, that connection that's so vital to a healthy relationship. When you don't value their words, their thoughts, their opinions, their views, you unplug them. Now they keep it to themselves, and they don't share with you anymore. And you may live together. Your marriage may endure or may not endure, but the intimacy that you could have known, the affection that you could have shared, the two being one flesh, the way God really intended for it to be, it never happens. You never really gel. You really don't have that soul connection. That marriage can be so good, so intimate, so precious, so blessed, if you will stay connected. But look, you cut each other off, you devalue each other, and you end it. You disconnect it. They'll bottle it up. All their hopes, dreams, views, concerns, thoughts, they'll bottle it up, and that'll cause you to become distant from each other. I believe that God Himself is the great model or the great example of listening. He listens to us. Think about it. He's the great model of listening, the great example. He listens to us, and what could we possibly have that's interesting to say? Tell me to God. But He listens, doesn't He? Listen to this, Psalms 55 and verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. The psalmist's prayer, God, hear me. You know, God does. He hears our prayers. Listen to this in verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noontime will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. God will hear our voice. He will hear us talk. He will hear our prayers. Isn't that comforting? In fact, In Psalms 65 and verse 2, the psalmist refers to God, he refers to Him in this way. He says, O thou that hearest prayer. O thou that hearest prayer. Isn't that great? That God would hear our, God Almighty will hear our prayer. God Himself, the great Creator, will hear your prayer. You don't have to go through an intermediary. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a saint. You don't have to go through an angel. But God Himself will hear your prayer. prayer. God Himself will hear your prayer. God listens. Now, I want you to consider also how God listens. We're okay? It's all done? Thank God. My daughter's been in surgery this evening. My daughter Elizabeth having an emergency appendectomy. So we just got a report from the hospital that it's all done and she's okay. So praise God for that. Amen. The Lord is so gracious. You know God does hear prayer. He does listen. We give Him thanks for it. Let's consider how God listens. I would like for us to think about the qualities of His listening. And maybe it'll help us to learn a little bit about how we should listen as well. I mean, what kind of a listener is God? What kind of a listener is He? Is He bored and impatient, you think? Is He caring? Is He a caring listener? Is He a concerned listener? Is He an attentive listener? You know, when you pray, you have His full attention. You do. You have God's full attention when you speak to Him. Not just the famous evangelist. That's not the only one who has God's attention. You have His attention when you pray, when you talk to Him. Do you think that He's an accepting listener? Do you think He's a patient listener? Do you think He's a loving listener? Do you think that He's always willing to listen? I mean, any time of the day or night that He's willing to listen. Amen. You think He's willing to answer? Well, then let me ask you this question. Do you think He will allow you to just say anything? To just come and say whatever's on your heart, whatever's on your mind, whatever's bothering you, whatever's wounded you, whatever's burdening you? Can you pray and tell God anything?
Amen.
Can you tell Him all your worries, cares, thoughts, fears, anxieties, all your failures, all your shortcomings, all your hopes, dreams, sorrows, cares? Can you tell Him anything? Is He that kind of a listener? Yes, He is. Well, if you can share all of your heart with God and do it safely, how is it that you can do that? Because you know He loves you. You know you're absolutely safe and secure in His love. You can tell Him anything. And He is not going to crush you. He is not going to stomp you. He is not going to reject you. He's not going to... But He's going to love you, right? That's exactly what He's going to do. You know, you can be yourself. You can be yourself when you talk to the Lord. You don't have to pretend to be anybody else. In fact, you better not pretend to be anybody else. No holding back. Isn't that the way we're supposed to be towards each other? That kind of a listener?
That's right.
That kind of a listener. Can your spouse talk to you and share their hopes, dreams, failures, shortcomings, needs, burdens, concerns, without you getting angry or being impatient or rebuking them or rebuffing them? Can they share their hearts with you? Are you a good listener? Are you a caring listener? Are you a concerned listener? Are you an attentive listener? Look, this is all a part of being connected. And I have emphasized this idea of being connected throughout this whole series of messages because it's vital to maintaining that relationship that will endure, that relationship that will remain loving through the years and will go the distance. I know that to some extent we are all the products of the homes that we grew up in. You know, our parents were our models. They really were. Our parents were our models. And the example we saw modeled before us is often the way we act just because that's all we know. We didn't know anything else. And in some homes, maybe one partner or the dad or the mom might have just been a ruling autocrat. I mean, just a domineering person, and they just yelled their instructions and everybody scampered when they did, and nobody dared question, disobey, or thoughts and opinions and ideas, and was unwelcome and keep your stupid mouth shut. That's just the way we grew up, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Some people are like that because that's all they knew. They didn't know. They don't know how to act any different. That's been so impressed into their minds that they just behave that way kind of automatically. Do you think we can relearn? Can we be reprogrammed to learn how to act the right way? We can. Yes, we can. But sometimes what it's going to take is a patient spouse who's willing to just love us and help remind us, look, that's not the way we're supposed to deal with things around here. And it also takes a person who is willing to ask the Lord to intervene in their lives to change them. I believe we can change. I believe we can be reprogrammed. Sometimes people grew up in a home where the family was so disconnected. You know, the daddy maybe was just, you know, in the old-time homes, the daddy was the wage earner, and mama made no choices in the house except for what was for dinner. That was about it. Maybe what the kids would wear to school. And sometimes daddy had opinions about that, too. But the daddy ruled the roost with an iron hand, and nobody dared question or inject ideas or thoughts. And, you know, in the old-time homes, that's the way it was, and perhaps they had the idea that, you know, the Bible says the husband is to be the head of the home and the wife in loving submission. That doesn't mean, however, that the daddy or the husband is supposed to be a bully, or that you can't find anywhere in the Bible where the Bible says for the husband to make his wife submit, to demand her submission. In fact, I believe you'll find that in homes where wives and husbands are contented and happy and where they are really connected, that each other's opinions are really valued. Really valued. That each other's thoughts on matters that, you know, have to bear on the home and the family, that they're treasured. You want to know what your spouse thinks. And if there's a difference in opinion, well, you look for neutral ground where you can find an amenable, agreeable solution or conclusion. I also believe that it's all right to tell your spouse, look, I've never been a talker. I've never been a person that maybe expresses a lot of emotion, but I can learn, and I'd like to do better. I'd like to learn how to be more expressive of my feelings. I want to learn how to be more communicative. I want to learn how to be more emotional and affectionate. You know, it's okay to tell your spouse that, and it's all right to pray and ask God to help you to be like that. Because some people grew up in homes where there was no affection given or received. That's the way they grew up. And so they're not affectionate. They don't touch, they don't hug, they don't kiss, they don't have endearing words for each other. They just, you know, coexist. I mean, it's not that they don't love, but they don't know how to show it. They don't know how to demonstrate it. But generally it's because that's the kind of home they grew up in. Excuse me. It's okay to tell your spouse, I'm trying to learn how to be more affectionate, and I want to learn. I want to do better at this, and you can help me. You know, I think you'll find that the spouse becomes not only more forgiving, but more tolerant, and you're able to work through things a little easier. I know that sometimes men get a little bit uneasy when you talk about expressing emotions and so forth, but I would just like to remind us all, here's a little challenge. When you get home, take out the Bible, start reading in the book of Psalms. Just take 15 minutes anywhere, 15 minutes anywhere in the book of Psalms, and just start writing down the emotions that are expressed by the psalmist. Just write down what emotions he talks about. Write them down. And you're going to find everything there, from fear to anxiety to joy to love to depression, despair. It's all there. The gamut of emotions are there. Anger and distress, and it's all there. Emotions are natural things. They really are natural things. The psalmist could bring all of his emotions before God. He was free to be himself and confess whatever was in his heart. And in a similar fashion, we should feel absolutely free to bring our emotions to our spouse and to share what's in our hearts and in our minds. Free to be ourselves. And, here's what Jesus said. That we're to love one another as I have loved you. Do we love like that? As I have loved you, Jesus said. So, in a safe and secure relationship, all are free to think for themselves. All are free to talk and know that their thoughts and their words will be valued. And then one last thing. In a safe and secure relationship, each spouse will respect and honor their partner's opinions and feelings, and they will allow themselves to be influenced by their spouse. Now, here it is. They will allow themselves to be influenced by their spouse. Sometimes in a relationship, one spouse makes all the decisions. That's just the way it is, without any regard, the slightest regard to the other's feelings or opinions. Any voice of opposition is crushed, and that spouse just learns to shut up and keep their opinions to themselves. But I want to read something to you from, I forgot to write down the fella's name, but I want to read something that this fella I was telling you about a couple of weeks ago, marriage counselor, 40 years and blah, blah, blah. Here's what he said. It was good. He says, the happiest and most stable marriages in the long run are those where the husband treated his wife with respect and did not resist power sharing and decision making with her. When the couple disagreed, these husbands actively searched for common ground rather than insisting on getting their way. You find sometimes in young couples, and it's not just young couples, but sometimes couples that just never grew up, that sometimes spouses, they really think it's important that they win, an argument, that they win a debate, that if a decision has to be, that's their choice, that they make the final, that they have the final word, the final say. You get a little older, get a little experience, get a little maturity, hopefully, and you realize that's not what's important at all. And sometimes people will argue and contend and fight over things that really don't make any difference at all. And the things that divide them and separate them and keep them from talking to one another, they don't even talk to each other, they talk for 2 days, was something so trivial and so silly that it didn't even matter. But somebody, they have to get their way. They have to have their say or get in the last word. You know what? It's okay to let your spouse have their way. You don't have to win. In fact, let me tell you what Christianity is all about. It's about the cross. And the cross in the life of the Christian means being crucified to the self so that self doesn't have to insist on its rights. doesn't have to win the argument, doesn't have to have its way. In fact, will gladly yield to the preferences of your spouse. Gladly yield. Amen. Gladly yield. I think one of the most common complaints that wives make to their husbands, one of the more common complaints, and it works vice versa, but one of the most common complaints is this. When the wife tells the husband, "You're not listening to me. You're not listening to me." Sometimes there may be a little anger in that tone, you know. It might be a little loud. It might be a little higher pitched than, "You're not listening to me." What do you think is the right way to respond to that? Men, what's the right way to respond to it? The right way. You know, that's a good response. That's a typical response. He said, "Wait till the commercial." That's good. That's very good. "You're not listening. You're not listening to me." Well, you could respond in a variety of ways. You could match the tone and say, "Well, you never say anything intelligent. What you're saying is stupid anyway. Well, I don't want to hear it. All you ever do is nag." You can match it. You can match it tone for tone, note for note. And the tension escalates. And it just gets a little more heightened, and things get a little worse. You know, here's what the Bible says: a soft answer turns away wrath, right?
Yeah.
I like what Jennifer said. He'll turn off the TV and say, give her his attention. Wouldn't it be a whole lot better? The wife says, "You're not listening to me." Or the husband says, "You're not listening to me." And they respond saying, "I'm sorry, but I'm listening now. Talk to me. I'm listening now." Let's learn to value each other's words, each other's opinions, each other's thoughts. And here's what happens. And look, don't trivialize this. Don't think this is unimportant. Because these little things, this is the stuff that strong marriages are made of. When a spouse is free to share their heart, share all of their hopes, thoughts, dreams, plans, worries, concerns, anxieties, and they know that what they say is valued by you, then you are building a safe and secure spouse, one who is safe and secure in your love, knowing that they are valued by you. And it will make for a greater connection and a happier home. Well, even when you disagree, remember, there's a way to disagree so that you can still convey honor and respect to your spouse. You don't have to disagree in a disagreeable manner. Well, Father, bless these couples tonight, I pray. Encourage them all, Lord, to honor and value each other, to respect each other's words and thoughts and opinions. Lord, help us to be better listeners, better spouses. Lord, put your hand upon our marriages, we pray. Let your presence be known in our homes. Let our relationships glorify you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now tonight, our table leaders have a questionnaire. Everybody's going to get one. Everybody gets to fill one out. This is just for you. It's for you. Each of us will fill these out, and it's just an opportunity to locate ourselves, to examine ourselves.